I'd ask you to please turn with me to the first letter of Peter in chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And that will be page 1392. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, that's establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And the subject before us this morning is the God of all grace. The Apostle Peter makes this statement having instructed believers to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to cast all their care upon him by faith, knowing that he cares for them. God cares for them. He also warned believers to be sober, to resist their adversary, the devil, because the devil is walking about like a lion, a roaring lion, actually, seeking whom he may devour. He's hungry to destroy. And Peter understands the challenging nature of the Christian walk. So with such an understanding, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter then concludes the teaching part of his letter with this profound and wonderful prayer. And the faith in his prayer rests wholly and solely on the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Now, before we go any further, we must remind ourselves what we mean by this word grace. Well, God's grace means his divine favor shown to us in Christ Jesus. It's everything that God gives to us in Christ Jesus, as this is revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. This divine favor in Christ is for our spiritual and eternal well-being. And this gracious favor, this undeserved favor, this free gift of God's grace from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit ensures to us our salvation from all sin. It ensures our spiritual life, and it ensures our eternal inheritance. In one of his hymns, Andrew Bonar, focusing upon the grace being God's favor, puts it like this. He said, "All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. I'm responsible for this. But all that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God, alone." So yes, I'm responsible for my sin, I'm responsible for my guilt, I'm responsible for this death, which is the result of sin and guilt. But now, I'm in Christ Jesus. And all that I am now, as a child of God, I owe to thee, my gracious God, alone. So grace is God's gift to us in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. It's given to us freely. It's God's favor. Now, as we consider our text before us, we will notice that the Apostle Peter has worded it in a remarkable manner. And he's done so to magnify the grace of God. And so it is that in this verse 10, Peter has given us some wonderful characteristics of God's amazing grace. And I want to go through these characteristics this morning to magnify in our minds the wonder of the God of all grace. And the first thing we see in our text is the sovereign grace of God. God's sovereign grace. But may the God of all grace, who has called us. Now, the Apostle Peter is referring here to what is called the effectual call of the gospel. Now, this call was ordained of God to his chosen people before time in eternity. There would come a time in our lives, and this was planned before time in eternity, because God set his love upon us, that God would call us out of darkness into light. According to his sovereign love, God has chosen to redeem a people unto himself, from darkness unto light, from sin to salvation. And these are called the elect of God. Well, throughout the scriptures we have this incredible, amazing truth of the doctrine of God's sovereign grace. So the Apostle Peter speaks of this right at the very beginning of the letter. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So Peter begins this letter laying down this foundation of God's sovereign grace. God's grace towards his elect from eternity to time and from time to eternity. Each one of these elect people are effectually and personally called by God's grace. And the work by the Holy Spirit of God causes a person to respond. They respond consciously. They respond willingly. They respond positively with their whole being to the message of the gospel. And this call is personal to them. It's permanent. It's fruitful. God the Holy Spirit enters a person's being and convicts them of their sin, and leads them to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and follow him as their Lord. This is what the pattern that Moses was showing in Psalm 90 that we read earlier on. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, gives a desire for righteousness in Christ Jesus. And God does this in such a way that our whole being, our mind and our heart, all will be engaged. And as a result of this effectual call from God, we wholeheartedly accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we follow him as our Lord. We do accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We do choose to follow Jesus Christ. But we only do so because the Spirit of God is working within us to enable us with our whole being to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're given this new nature to do so. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do this with our old nature. It's impossible. We might think we can, but the Bible says we must be born again. And Peter says here, it's all to do with the God of all grace. May the God of all grace, who has called us, he's called us out of darkness into light. He's called us from death unto life. And friends, this wasn't that God suddenly decided on a certain day that it would be good to call you by grace and say, I'll ensure this person is called by... No, he's planned this all from eternity. The Word of God speaks of being ordained unto eternal life. Many years ago, in my first job in marketing, I was employed as a print representative responsible for new business. And in my first 6 months working in London, I wore out 3 pairs of shoes, walking the streets of London, introducing the company to new clients. That was how it was done before the internet. I made hundreds of calls, but only a few were effective. How was I going to meet the targets? But then one week, something remarkable happened. 3 multinational companies responded to my calls and placed substantial orders with the company. Actually, my yearly target was effectively done in a week. And the situation was transformed because the marketing became effectual. Well, as a Christian believer, I would ascribe that effectiveness to God's goodness and providential goodness to me, making them effective. But this effectual call is the result of God's effectually applying the general call of the gospel. You see, the general call of the gospel is without restriction. It's to go to all the world. This accords with Christ's command to his servants to proclaim the good news indiscriminately to all. And it's a bit like me going through the streets of London representing the company to possible clients. Hundreds of letters, hundreds of leaflets, hundreds of calls. But only some were effectual. And that's how it is with the gospel. But the gospel must be preached to all. And all must be encouraged to repent and turn to the Lord. That's the minister's responsibility in preaching the gospel. It goes to all. And the Christ crucified is to be preached to all. That's the general call of the gospel. That is our command. And this accords with Christ's command to his servants to proclaim the good news, go out into all the world and preach the gospel indiscriminately to all. But this unique, inward, effectual call of God, which applies the good news of the gospel, is a particular call. It's a personal call. The effectual call, according to God's sovereign electing grace, is uniquely of God. And so Paul says in Romans 8 verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that's back in eternity, before time, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Salvation, then, from the beginning, is the work of God. It's for his glory. It's for his praise. And it's for our blessing. And so Peter says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's sovereign grace. God's sovereign grace who has called us. But secondly, God's saving grace. But may the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Here Peter is clearly showing the outcome of saving grace by Christ Jesus. So he ends his letter in a similar manner into which he starts his letter. So if we go to back to chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You see here, Peter is emphasizing the outcome of salvation, not just forgiveness of sins, not just reconciliation with God, but eternal glory. Who has called us to his eternal glory. And so Peter magnifies God's saving grace by directing his prayer to its ultimate triumph. Here we can be reminded then of the amazing grace of God that Peter's emphasizing here, inspired by the Spirit. Let's look at this testimony of Peter here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. It's not always been good with Peter. He doesn't always found the Christian life easy, as it is not. If we turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, we read very clearly of Peter's backsliding. He's not always found it. It was so. He was very confident believer in those days, but then he had to be taught a lesson of humility. And in Matthew 26, verse 69, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were here, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them. Your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, how Peter realized that he couldn't stand with a man of courage in his own strength. And this is this man of God now who's so taken up with the amazing grace of God. It's the same man, Peter, restored, an apostle, mightily used of God. He struggled at times with the old nature, but God didn't give up on him. Oh, we see this amazing, saving grace of God. Restored according to God's grace in Christ. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit for apostolic ministry. And he's inspired here to write in a way which magnifies the saving grace of God. One of the hymn writers puts it like this. He said, great God of wonders, all thy ways display thy attributes divine, but countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thy other wonders shine. Oh, may this strange, this wondrous grace, this matchless miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? We can be sure this morning there is forgiveness from God. There is reconciliation with God. We can be accepted and pure before God by repenting of our sin and putting our trust only in Jesus Christ as our Savior, following Him in obedience and faith as the Lord of our life. And such can look forward to a glorious eternal future in heaven. The gospel call, the invitation to come to Christ is given. And God makes the call effectual. Called us to his eternal glory. The Apostle Paul speaks about being called. It's all through the scriptures. Abraham was called out of Ur, the Chaldees. This effectual call. So, God's saving grace. Now, first of all, we've had God's sovereign grace. That's where it all begins. Then we have God's saving grace unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But then we have God's sufficient grace after you have suffered a while. Now, Peter is truthful. He understands the nature of the Christian walk. And he says to us here that the Christian life here upon this earth involves suffering. In fact, Christ had told Peter that this would be the nature of his own death. Suffering and God's all-sufficient grace are a central theme of this letter. So we go back again to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And we'll see this pattern throughout this letter. Suffering and grace. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're going to be through a pathway of trial, but there's going to be a blessed afterwards. You will be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we turn to chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then again in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Dear friends, you maybe have gone through this past year, or you've gone through some very difficult times, times that you don't understand, and you've suffered emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually through these trials. And you don't really know why the Lord permitted it in your life. But friend, come to these verses this morning by faith. Do not think it strange that you're under attack, the attack of Satan. Don't think it strange. This fiery trial. Is there some strange thing happened to you? No, don't look at it like that. But by faith, look at it positively. Actually, you are privileged to be one of the Lord's people and to be being prepared for glory. Rejoice to the extent that actually you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. You see, what you have to realize is when Satan attacks you, you're just the middle man or the middle lady. You're just the person in the middle. You're not the actual end person he's getting at. When Satan attacks you, and when you enter these times of trial, and they are under persecution, actually, Satan is wanting to attack Christ. It's all about Christ. Actually, Satan is attacking Christ. He's attacking the children of God as a means to get to Christ, to actually attack Christ. And so, actually, it's a privilege. Because Satan must think you're a child of God. Satan must know you're a child of God. He wouldn't be attacking you like this if you weren't a child of God. And the very reason you're under trial, the very reason you're being attacked, is actually Satan recognizes you're a child of God and he's going to attack you because he knows by attacking you, it's going to grieve the Lord Jesus Christ because he suffers with us. You know, when Paul was attacking the church, but Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" So friends, try and think of it positively. Try and think of it graciously. Try and think of it as God considers it. Because once you put this light upon it and you realize actually there is a purpose, there is a reason. It's not just chance that God is permitting it, even as a child of God. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, when the Apostle Paul pleaded with the Lord to take away what he described as his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, Paul records the reply of the Lord, the reply of the Lord. And you may have that experience today, that, oh Lord, if only this thing would go out of my life, if only this situation would be banished, if only this situation would all be sorted out, and my situation I'm going through, my trial. And this is what Paul thought. He thought, well look, Lord, I've got this affliction and it's weighing me down, and it's hindering me, I think. And if I could just be delivered from this messenger of Satan to buffet me, I could be so much more efficient, Lord. I could be so much more useful. And this is what Jesus said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because I've been brought to this position, Paul says, that I can only continue if Christ is in me. I can only continue if the power of Christ rests upon me. I can't face this situation. I can't do this in my own strength. I can't go forward any longer in my own strength. I can't cope with this. And so God, in his great wisdom, brings us to the point that we recognize it must be the power of Christ resting upon us. So the very situation where we feel so vulnerable and so weak, as Paul did, is the very thing, the means that God is using, that we might depend upon Christ and we have the blessing and the sweetness of the inner assurance of Christ resting within us. Now, the word suffered here, it means to feel an inner pain. It's not so much about the physical suffering here, actually. This is actually a suffering of the inner being. It's the inner pain and the anguish because of the trial that you are in. And perhaps no one knows about that pain. You can't describe that pain. But Peter acknowledges the reality of that pain. But Peter encourages us in two ways in his prayers at this point. Firstly, he reminds us that God's grace is all sufficient. He's the God of all grace to support us in the trial. Faith in the God of all grace positively affects our experience in the trial. It turns the experience from being a bitter experience to a spiritual experience. As we by faith say, Lord, I'm trusting in you, the God of all grace. And secondly, Peter puts a time stamp on the suffering. He said, after you have suffered a while. Now, hang on to that word, those two words, a while. Because in the original, this word means a little while. Peter is praying that his suffering will not be for long. The question is, though, how can the time of the trial be viewed as a little while when it seems to continue? Well, the answer lies in viewing this trial according to God's all-sufficient grace and his eternal glory. What you have to do is say, look, I know I'm going through this situation. I don't know how long it's going to last, but actually, in terms of eternity, it's only a little while. Only as we compare the trial to eternal glory can its timing be put into perspective. So the Apostle Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, you get a set of scales in your mind, and yes, you put that trial that you're going through on one side of the scale, and the scale goes down with a bang. And you realize that, however is that affliction going to be like? Because Paul says this is the light affliction. Peter says it's just a while this is going to happen for. And it seems to go on and on and on, and it seems to weigh down so heavily upon me. How can this trial become light? How can we view it as just for a little while? The Apostle Paul says you need to put on the other side, by faith, the forward thinking of the eternal glory. There's an eternal weight of glory you have to put on the other side. And as you view that trial by faith with the eternal weight of glory, then the scales go up. And the eternal weight of glory makes that affliction light. In comparison, it's a heavy affliction, but it can only be termed a light affliction as it's compared with the eternal glory that is to come. And so that's how we have to deal with these things, by faith. This is what Peter is teaching us, how to process these trials, how to deal with them, how to work them out in our lives, working out your salvation. This is what it means here, working out, exercising yourself unto godliness. We have a mind, we're given a heart, we're given a being. We are to exercise ourselves in these matters and apply biblical principles to them. And then God's sanctifying grace, make you perfect, establish. This means that God will finish his work in your life thoroughly and completely. When you get to glory, you will be the finished article. By this I mean you'll be both justified and sanctified. That is, you'll be justified, that is, you're right with God, you're viewed perfect in God, but then you're sanctified, you're prepared for glory. So when you come to the end of your life, you're ready to go to heaven. You're ready to go through that door to glory. In the printing factory that we had in Northampton, we had two machines called five-color web perfector presses. And at one end of the press was a reel of paper which was loaded on, and the paper travelled through the press. It was printed on both sides at the same time. The paper went through a drying tunnel. Then it went onto a gluer and a folding unit. Then it went through a trimmer. Then it was automatically stacked onto a carton, into a carton, which was strapped and loaded onto a pallet. And it started as a reel of paper. And these booklets ended up as a complete finished product, ready to be delivered in its final destination at the other end of the press. And this would go sometimes 35,000 an hour, 40,000 copies an hour. But they would start off as a reel of paper. It would be finished at the end, a finished product. And that is what sanctification is like. We're going through these processes. God is using all these trials and these processes to prepare us that eventually we'll be like the finished article. In terms of preparation, all God's people will enter glory perfected, being prepared of him. In terms of perfect purity, this will only be in Christ after we enter eternal glory. But we will be perfected. That means we will be finished. That we will be prepared. That will be all our life's experiences will have come together to culminate in being prepared for glory. That's what perfected means. It's not to be confused with perfection in the sense of purity. Only sent when we arrive in heaven, we will enjoy that experience of ultimate, absolute purity in Christ Jesus. Well, I was going to speak a bit about Peter, the effect it had on Peter, but we haven't time. The time is rushing on. We turn to the next word, establish. God's establishing grace. We have God's sanctifying grace, and now we have God's establishing grace. This means to be fixed in a manner which gives you stability. You know how it is in your garden. When you fix a plant to a stake, you print a climbing plant to a trellis. The support is essential for its growth, its protection, its stability. It has to be tied to something. And this reminds you of the support of God's word for you. It provides the unchanging stability required to persevere in the Christian life. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, he admitted he came in fear and trembling, and Paul gained his stability, not through his communication skills, not through his evangelistic endeavours. Paul gained his stability in that ungodly city through being tied to the gospel. His confidence was in the gospel. Using picture language, it was that it was as though faith had tied him to the post of the gospel. And this reminds us also of how our stability comes through our union with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. We are only strong as we are in Christ Jesus, as we are in union with Christ. Established, fixed. Are you fixed to Christ? Are you tied by faith to Christ? Are you saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? This is where I am. This is my hope. He is my stability. He is my strength. He is my support. You see, friends, this is establishing grace. But then there's God's strengthening grace. It says here, strengthen. Establish, strengthen. Now the word for strengthen in the original is related actually to the modern word steroid. You know, like the athlete, there's been a lot of controversy about this recently. They obtain additional strength through the use of anabolic steroids. And in terms of the spiritual life, this word teaches us that the God of all grace is actually the reinforcer of his people. The inner reinforcer of his people by the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit might dwell in you, that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, as you look at these construction projects going on, you see how the concrete is being poured, and there's heavy steel reinforcing rods are interwoven, and the concrete is poured round about it. You don't see the rods. You only see the concrete, but the concrete needs the rods. It strengthens it. God's inner strengthening by his Spirit and by his word. Every true believer knows they serve the Lord not by their own power, but by God's power. Paul said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And then finally, settle you. This word is to do with a foundation. How important is the foundation to a property? I read of a surveyor who was called to investigate cracks which had appeared on the top floor of a huge block of flats. And when he arrived on site, the flats manager took him to the lift and pressed the button for the top floor. But the surveyor corrected him and said, "Actually, I don't want the top floor, I want the ground floor, the lower ground floor. Because to know what is going on at the top, we must find out what's going on at the foundation. The foundations must be examined." And Peter is absolutely confident in Christ as the chief cornerstone of the foundation. And if there are cracks appearing in your spiritual life, don't look horizontally at other people and say, "Well, that's because of this and that's because of that and that's because of this and this and this." Yes, they may be troubling you, but you have to go to the foundation and you have to ask yourself, am I on the right foundation? Are you being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone? John Newton, who wrote that beautiful hymn, picks up the meaning of these words when he says, "On the rock of ages founded, who can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Settle you on the rock of ages." Well, the God of all grace. His grace is not only amazing, it's all sufficient for the way. It's also abounding grace. It's an ever-flowing stream. And as we drink from this stream, we'll find the resources to continue in the way. We'll find the resources to continue in 2017. Look forward with hope, friends. Not at the circumstances, but at God. Say, "I can face the future. I can face the future because there is a God of all grace. And whatever experience I'm going to go through, God's grace is sufficient. And it is adequate. And it doesn't run out. The God of all grace has infinite resources for his people. The hymn writer said, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."